Those I don't know, my name is Mark Lanier. When Pastor Jared asked me a month or so ago to fill in this morning, I'm always doing it with trepidation. Trepidation because while I love to proclaim the Lord, and I love to teach from His Scriptures and preach from His Scriptures, it is really tough to fill a pulpit that is inhabited by Pastor Jared Stevens. Because I told him, I said, you know, I can preach, but let me preach in my closet and you preach a message because I would miss your message otherwise. And he said, no. So I wanted to speak on worship. And I love Darrell Comedy leading our worship and the rest of the team. These folks invest their time and energy not to become famous musicians, but to serve God by leading us in worship. And it's just a great, great joy. I was reminded while we were singing and as I was thinking through the preparation of the sermon about a time when I was at church as a college kid. And we went to a pretty cool church. Our worship leader was a guy named Michael W. Smith. And he wasn't famous yet, but he was well on his way. And we had this gal at church who sat generally about one row up from me and a couple of seats to the right named Amy Grant. She had a decent voice. And we grew up in the Church of Christ tradition. And y'all be seated. This is sermon time. Sit down. I'm getting tired looking at you. I grew up in the Church of Christ tradition. And in those years when I grew up, it was a cappella. There were no instrumental music. And so everybody had to sing, or there's no point in singing. And everybody needed to sing in harmony, or the singing was pretty one-dimensional. And so we just grew up with it. And as a result, there were some really stunning, beautiful worship songs that with four-part harmony, it's like you're in the middle of a huge choir. But we didn't have a choir. So the choir was the whole congregation. And it was really vibrant and fun, and you got to sing parts, and you could sing the bass part if you were feeling bassy, or you sing the tenor part if you were feeling like a tenor. And the women are doing the sopranos and the altos, and we're all having a good time. And in the middle of a song, our preacher, this is a Belmont church, our preacher Don Finto gets up. And in the middle of the song, it'd be like, come fill the Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, come fill this heaven with, and he just gets up in the middle and says, stop. He just stops him. And he says to us, this is beautiful. But he says, do you realize that you're in the presence of God, singing these words to him? Sounds beautiful. But don't fail to see that you're before God Almighty singing to Him. So I'm a very impressionable kid, right? First of all, I'm blown away. The preacher gets up and interrupts the worship. Second of all, I'm blown away by what he has to say. Because I was one of the ones who was just out there singing this glorious song because it was really sounding good. With little to no regard to the fact that I was in prayer to God. And over the years as I've grown and I've tried to apply that and I've realized the issues I've got. You know, when you're singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, come flood this place and fill the atmosphere, or here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, when you're worshiping with these words, you need to be worshiping. See, yes, our lives are worship. I get that. But there's something special that happens with corporate worship, where two or more are gathered together and He is in our midst. And the Bible speaks to corporate worship, and so I want to speak to it this morning. We're going to do it in three different points. I want to talk a little bit about what is worship, and in the middle of that, Darrell's going to lead us with everybody in some more worship. And then I'm going to come back and finish that point, and we'll talk about how do we worship and start with what happens when we worship. And in the midst of that, we'll sing again, and then we'll sing at the end and worship. Because we want to pay homage to our God in this place. We don't want one soul to leave this place without having been in the throne of God. That's his presence among us. He doesn't simply come to us. He transports us to him. So what is worship? Okay, before I went to law school, I took this degree in Hebrew and Greek. So I tend to look at things through the words in the Bible. So if we want to know what is worship, an easy answer is, well, just look it up in the dictionary. But you can't really do that because you need to get like three different dictionaries. You got to have a dictionary for the Old Testament, but that's in Hebrew. You got to have a dictionary for the New Testament, but that's in Greek. And then at least my Bible right now is in English, although I keep a Greek and Hebrew on my phone too. But let's pause for a moment. Let's learn a little bit from these original languages of what the authors of the Bible were saying when they called us to worship. Let's see if that will not only inform us, but enhance our ability to worship the Lord. So the Old Testament, there is a Hebrew word you all know. Say it with me. I'll give you a hint. You read from the right to the left. Now you got it. That says hallelujah. Except in Hebrew, it's pronounced hallelujah. It's two Hebrew words, hallelujah and yah. Hallelujah is an order. It's an imperative. It's a directive, like clean up your room. Except it's praise, praise. Or you could translate it, boast about. But you don't simply boast about, you praise, you boast about Yah. Yah is an abbreviation in Hebrew for Yahweh or Jehovah, as the King James would translate it. This is basically proclaiming, my God's the best. Absolutely, my God is the best. Hallelujah. My God is the best. Did you know it's in the Psalms? If you're looking, here's Psalm 148, the Holman version. Hallelujah. Or in Hebrew, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, which is still hallelujah, but they translated it the second time, from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. If you read it in the English Standard Version, they don't use the word hallelujah. They just translate it, praise the Lord. How about Psalm 150? Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. This is a sanctuary, folks. This is not an auditorium. You did not come to sit and audit. Praise God in his, if he's in the midst of us, he's not here auditing. We're here to join the unseen angels in praising our God. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the highest heavens. Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. Praise him with a blasting trumpet. Praise him with a harp and lyre. That's guitar. The Greek word for harp is a kithara. We get the word guitar from it. That's our harpist right there. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dance. That was the girl at that end of the stage. It's very biblical. Praise him with flute and strings. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 He gets 1,000 orders to praise him from us, right? Who else deserves our praise? Who else deserves our praise? Let's praise the Lord. 1,000 hallelujahs. Who else deserves them? Glory and honor and praise, might and power for all eternities. You have learned your Hebrew word, hallelujah. You can speak Hebrew at lunch today. Hallelujah. So we've got hallelujah, but there's this second Hebrew word I've just thrown up there. I will not ask you to pronounce it. It's hishtachavu. Hishtachavu is a reference to lying face down in the dirt. When a royal power went by, people did not stand there and say, hey, Kingy Poo. When a royal entourage goes by, people bowed and hit the ground. They fell prostrate before the Lord. Little L. That is actually the much more common Hebrew word for worship. To fall prostrate before God, to lie face down in homage to God. There are more Hebrew words. There's another Hebrew word to elevate or to lift up, which means to worship. In other words, we not only fall down before God, we magnify his name. We lift him up. We proclaim him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, higher than the highest heavens, above all that there is or ever will be. That is our God, and we worship when we elevate who he is. Side note, the way we live in front of a watching world will be a testimony to whether we're elevating the Lord our God or not. Okay, that's part of worship in our daily lives. Just got to plug that here. We lift up God. There's another Hebrew word for worship. It's based on the word eved. It means to serve. In the Old Testament, the worship that was done at the temple or the tabernacle before that, the priests were serving the Lord. They were worshiping him as they ministered within the temple. Our worship team, Darrell, right now, he's leading the, and this goes for all of y'all, but he's closer. Darrell, right here, right now. He is worshiping the Lord when he leads us in worship because he's doing it to serve God. He's not doing it for the paycheck. Look, this guy could win The Voice, hands down. Okay? I mean, God's gifted him. But that's not where he is. He is worshiping God. All of these musicians are worshiping God when they minister to us. And I got news for you. When we're singing back to them, we're serving our God as well. When the folks are going to pass the collection baskets, yes, we're worshiping when we give, but they're worshiping and moving up and down the aisles. There's somebody who cleans this place up when we're done. They're worshiping the Lord. When we serve in a corporate manner together, we worship God in the Hebrew sense. Now, in the Greek world, the Greeks got basically all those same words, just like instead of hishtachavu, you get proskuneo, means to stick your nose on the dirt, go face plant. So the same basic ideas, just Greek words, but there's a subtle add to the Greek language. If you go back to Matthew and you go to where Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, Satan offers him all the kingdoms. And Satan says to Jesus, all this I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. That tells you it's the faceplant worship. The translators are giving you a hint. It's proskuneo in the Greek. It's put your face down. You fall down and worship, and I'll give you everything. Jesus says, be gone, because Scripture says you don't fall down and worship anybody except the Lord your God. And he's also the only one you serve, which is another word for worship. All worship goes to God. And we should never pretend, well, I don't worship God, but I don't worship anybody. Wrong. You don't worship God, you're worshiping idols. We are made to worship. Now, Matthew's got that put your nose to the ground kind of worship where Satan's trying to get Jesus to pay him homage. But it's not the only word. Look at this passage. Let's move on. To in vain do they worship me. This is Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees,
the religious groups.
They're worshiping God in vain. It's a different word for worship than we've come across. It's the Greek word sebo, and it's talking about mechanics of worship, kind of how we're going about it. And it's not saying, oh, do this, don't do that, per se. It's a little bit deeper than that, but it's saying that there's something more to worship than going through the mechanics. You can come in here and sing the songs. You can come in here and listen to the sermon. You can come in here and pass the plates. You can go to life group. You can pray the prayers. But if you're not tuned in to who God is and what he's doing in your life, you're going through mechanics, and that's vain worship. So what do we do about this? How do we do this? Where do we go with this? You know, when Paul was arrested and the accusation was he was teaching people to sebo, to worship, to go through mechanics of God contrary to the law. Because the law said if you're going to worship God, you got to go to a priest and you got to offer the sacrifices. Priest offers them to God and the priest is the middleman. And Paul's teaching there ain't no middleman other than Jesus. And that brings us to our English word. Our English word worship. It actually comes from Old English. Old English, it was a word that combined two different words. If you're thinking I have a typo there, I don't. That's an Old English letter, an Anglo-Saxon letter that sounds like TH. And we got rid of it, and I'm glad. That says worth skippy. Worth skippy. What they would have said. We, over history, time, it's become worth and ascribe. We worship when we ascribe worth to God. That's what worship is in the English sense. That's why it takes all those different Hebrew and Greek words. You ascribe worth to God when you bow before him, when you lift him up, when you serve in his name, when you bless others for Jesus, when you go through the mechanics in the right way. You are ascribing worth to God. You ascribe worth to God when you tithe, when you give. You ascribe worth to God when you pray because he is God that you pray and you pray through Jesus, ascribing Jesus the worth of being your intermediary. When you take the Lord's Supper, you are worshiping God. You're ascribing value to him. You are proclaiming his death until he comes again. You are fellowshipping in the Spirit. When we gather together, look, at the end of the service, Pastor Jeff's going to offer an invitation. The invitation is a chance for us as a church family to bless you in fellowship. If you've got some area of need in your life, we want to be there for you. If you need prayer, we want to be there for you. If you need to talk through your faith, we want to be there with you. If you want to embrace the Lord, we want to be there with you. We want to be, because fellowship in the Spirit is corporate worship. You take the Spirit out of it and we become a Rotary Club. Or we become a dinner club. Or we just gather together on Sunday mornings because we love to wake up early. But when we do it in the Spirit, it's worship. Preaching is worship. Singing is worship. And that's what we're really zoning in on right now. So as we look at ascribing worth, we can talk about what worship is, but I want to talk to you briefly about how we worship. And how we worship is found in John chapter 4. It was a game changer. At the time Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman, Samaritans don't have anything to do with Jews, and Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And here's a woman who has had, to put it politely, a very troubled past. She's had trouble with men, and her troubles don't seem to be over. And Jesus, who knows the thoughts of all, pierces into that need in her life. And rather than address her need, she diverts attention. And the way she diverts attention is by saying, hey, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say we ought to be doing it in Jerusalem. So you're a prophet. I know you're a prophet. Where should we worship? Jesus said, lady, listen. There's an hour coming when it's not on this mountain. It's not in Jerusalem where you'll worship. The hour's coming where you'll worship the Father. In fact, it's now here where if you're truly going to do it, you're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking people who will worship him, who will ascribe to him value, who will pay homage to him. He's spirit, and you don't do it by going someplace. You do it in spirit and in truth. That's the way it's done. That was a game changer. And it's a game changer to us because the mechanics are really mechanics about whether or not we're doing it in spirit and truth. The mechanics are not stand up, sit down, kneel, fall flat, roll around, jump a pew. None of that's the mechanics that we're looking for here. What God is looking for is for you and me to engage in his spirit in truth. So let's sing a little bit more, but let's plead to God to open the eyes of our heart so we can see him, because as we see him, we will better proclaim him. Lord, we want to see you. Show us who you are, Father, in Jesus' name. Please be seated. See, there's a problem if we see God high and lifted up. When we get transported to the throne, we're going to have a real tendency to realize that we're a little poorly dressed, and I mean that morally speaking. God knows what's in your closet. And you can't get in front of the all-seeing, all-knowing God without being aware of that truth. And it makes you not feel so readily able to sing. I mean, sometimes I want to sing, close the eyes of my heart, Lord. I don't want to see you. But we are compelled, we are ordered, we are instructed to worship him. And one reason why is because he draws us in. And when he draws us in, something happens. You see, in the time of Israel and the temple, there was a process where they knew what they needed to do to be able to worship. They just went and paid the sacrifices. But what the writer of the book of Hebrews, which is actually a first century sermon, what the writer of the book of Hebrews says is, we don't have to worry about going in front of God if we have the blood of Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he says that, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places, this is the places where only the priests could go. But we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. This is a new way. This is a vibrant living way. This is not a way of death. This isn't kill an animal and go in. This is a resurrected Lord who lives forever, go in. We have a new and living way that he opened for us, and it's through the curtain into the holiest of the holy places. He is a great priest over the house of God. And because he is our priest, our high priest, we draw near to God. As he opens the eyes of our heart, we can draw near with a true heart. We can worship in spirit and truth, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts having been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, with our bodies being washed with pure water. This is not a time to neglect coming together. Some people at church, I went like twice in a row, I can take off a Sunday. You know, it's this season or that season. No, don't neglect to meet together. You encourage one another even more, because it's as we come together that these words of encouragement, that this praise draws us before the presence of God in unique and special ways. And God works in us. The key for us is we need to come with the right attitude. We need to come with the right mindset. We need to come and pay attention. I mean, if you consider the attitude, what do you got today? It doesn't matter how you're feeling when you walk in the door, because God's here for all of your feelings. You depressed? God beats any antidepressant you can buy. You sad? God beats any encouragement that comfort food will give you. That's where I go. Are you happy? Let God be the one who gets the praise for your joy. Are you excited? Let God be the reason you're excited, because you know what He's got planned for you beats anything you could plan for yourself. You know He's able to do far more exceedingly abundant than anything you can even dream. You feeling guilty? You have come to the right place. You're going to get washed cleaner than you've ever been in your life. You bring whatever attitude you've got, but when you come in with an attitude that you want to learn and you want to proclaim God for who God is. That's His name. Name is His character. It's who He is. It's His resume. It's His curriculum vitae. It's what He's done. It's what He will do. When we praise the name of God, we are praising who He is, what He has done. That's our God. So let's come in with an attitude. We're going to learn more about Him so we can better praise Him. We're going to learn more about Him so we can better realize who we are in relation to Him. Because there are times where I'm Psalm 131. Lord, my heart's not lifted up. My eyes aren't raised too high. I can't, you know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's all I can do right now. But that's the spirit of humility and contriteness that lets God minister to you. If you say, I've just learned I'm no good at praise. You just took a huge step forward. Because where you are inadequate is where you need to lean on Him, and He will take you places. You know, Isaiah chapter 6 is a really tough verse. It's a tough chapter. The prophet Isaiah was a prophet, and there was a king named Uzziah. Okay, I don't have a lot of time. I can't tell too much of this story, so listen fast. I'm just going to talk fast, okay? Pretend I'm from New York. So Uzziah was a good king, but Uzziah went into the temple to see the Lord thinking that he could, even though he wasn't a priest and he wasn't supposed to. God struck him with leprosy, and he had leprosy till he died because he went where he wasn't supposed to go. He went where the priests were supposed to go. He thought he could. He was the king, but he wasn't the king of God. So now he dies. 15 years later, he's lived with leprosy all of his years, or whatever it was, and he dies, and Isaiah all of a sudden is in a vision, and he's in the throne. He's in the presence of God, which is what gave Uzziah leprosy. And so he sees God, and he's like, uh-oh, woe is me. I'm dead meat. I'm lost. I'm unclean. I don't have any right to be in here. I dwell with unclean people. I'm beholding the Lord. The angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. I've got no business here. And you know what God does? It's in the painting. God has one of the angels go to the altar of heaven, where heaven's sacrifice is, Jesus Christ, and take a coal from that and touch his lips. And he gets purified by the blood of Christ, though in a pre-crucifixion way. See, we're not meriting the worship. We're realizing who we are in relation to God. But that's when we become who we are. Look at Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures. I've caught fish before. I've never really looked at them as praising God. Maybe they weren't big enough. All deeps, fire and hail. When was the last time you saw hail praising God? Snow, praising God. Stormy winds, praising God. How? They're fulfilling his word. They're doing what he made them to do. Mountains are being mountains. Hills are being hills. Fruit trees are being fruit trees. And cedars are being cedars. If we understand who God is and we begin to understand who we are, we praise God when we become the people he intended us to be. When we follow his will and his word, that's praising God. That's the attitude we need. And our mindset is simple. Our mindset, it's all about God. See, this is not a spectator sport. You can watch worship on TV. And this is not a Taylor Swift concert. If it was, we'd have more people here. But they might not have the right attitude. But we'd reach them for the Lord. This isn't even American Idol, and we're not adoring these people. They're bringing us to the throne of God to adore him. This isn't something we do mindlessly as we're texting a friend, where are we meeting for lunch? And this is not God on an ego trip. God's not demanding this because he's some sycophant who needs our attention and praise. Well, I'm going to have a bad day today. Not enough people went to church. No, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need your money. He's going to see this church does what it's meant to do. You just get a chance to play a role in it. My buddy Tremper Longman said this in his commentary on Revelation. He said, worship aligns our hearts, our minds, our motivations, and desires with truth. And this delights God. God's not on an ego trip. He wants you to be the best you can be. And if you will worship him, you will become the best you can be. He will transform you. You just come with the right attitude, the right mindset, and oh, might I add, sometimes we have to be deliberate and pay attention to what we're doing. And for some, they'll pay best attention with their hands in the airs. Some are going to pay best attention with their hands in prayer. Some are going to pay best attention with their hands. And you're going to feel uncomfortable because the fellow over here has got their hands in the air. And Darrell said, raise your hands, and you don't want to. What you need to do is be attentive to how you can best worship and praise God. Be willing to get out of your comfort zone. Be willing to grow. Be willing to honor the worship leader. But don't do it to the point of distraction. That's why I've heard Darrell say many times, you can stand up, you can sit down, you can kneel if you want to. I want someone to hishtakavu. I want to put the face on the dirt. I might join them there. I've needed to be there a few times. You can clap. There's also a time to be silent before the Lord. All of that takes place. And I know what you're saying. You left out some important stuff. I did, but I'm out of time. I got to get to my last point, and I have 19 seconds, but I'm going to go over 3 minutes because they did. What happens when we worship? Let me tell you this, and then I'll shut up and we'll worship. But I want to tell you, if you'll worship God with the right heart and the right mind and the right attitude, he will begin work in you like you've never seen. Oh, to be young again. You young kids, I want to be you because I want this transforming work in my life with decades to build on. I want to hit my 20s in stride. I want to hit my 30s strong for the Lord. I want to walk into my 40s serving him in ways that are incredible. I want my 50s to be. The problem is I'm 63. So we're doing the best we can. But here's what happens when we worship. Number one, God is glorified. When you come into this place, you may not know God. If you don't know God, you're seeing him. Because we are glorifying him in this place with our worship. And we'd love to tell you more about him. That's Diane Davenport right there. I'm looking at her. She's smiling. She'll tell you all about God. Go find her. We've got pastors on staff. There's not a musician up here that wouldn't love to tell you about Jesus. God is glorified. But here's another one. Did you know when you worship, God is rewiring your brain? Oh, our brains need to be rewired. We have thoughts we don't want to have. We have thought patterns we want out of. We have selfishness that seems so deeply rooted. We have tempers that seem to be just bubbling under the surface. We have minds that wander and drift into areas of sin. We have all sorts of mental concerns. And God will rewire your brain in worship. You say, where'd you get that from? Paul said it in Romans 12, to present your bodies, come physically, living sacrifice. This isn't one that's where you're killing a mule for it, or they didn't kill mules, goats. This isn't one where you're killing a goat, but just your body, you sacrifice it, you bring it to the Lord in worship, holy and acceptable. That's spiritual worship. And you're not being conformed to this world, but God's renewing your mind and transforming you. He's rewiring your brain. Worship makes you strong. You want to withstand the evils of this world? You want to stand up for what's right? You want to be strong in the midst of a storm? You've got health challenges that require you to be strong. You've got people wandering from the Lord that you need to find. I want to tell you something, that just as splendor and majesty are before the God, you will find strength and beauty in His sanctuary. When you come together, He will make you strong. He will give you humility. He will teach you who you are. So are you ready? Let's finish today in some corporate worship. God bless you. Thank you, team.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.